focusing on kids from junior high and high school for an entire week. When you take away all of the electronics, you take away all of the TV and all of the distractions of the world, and you get a chance just to be real with one another, and as well as talk about God and Jesus and what God has done for our lives, it becomes an interesting experience. Today I want to talk about an experience as well. Jacob running scared is kind of what I've called this. We're going to take the story out of Genesis chapter 28. Verses 10 through 19. You can flip over there if you want to read that. I'm not going to put the whole scripture up on the screen, but we're going to read that here in just a second. But the idea of experiences at Sooner, for example, I will not lie to you. The week before I go to Sooner, I am dreading it. I do not want to go because I know it's going to be hot. No air conditioning for an entire week. The mosquitoes were horrible this year. There were spiders everywhere. Peyton came back with two ticks on his leg. It's just not, you know, that idyllic place. But at the same time, it becomes something special if you're open to God working in your life during that time. But the journey there is not always the best. And so today I want to look at the scripture real briefly here in Genesis chapter 28. This is a scripture that we have where we pick the story up of Jacob. Now Jacob has just, you know the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob has just gotten the birthright from Esau. He's just gotten the blessing from Jacob. And so his mother says, look, you are in danger here. Esau is going to be very angry with you. So you need to pack up and head out of town before something really bad happens to you. And so we pick the story up in chapter 28. If my Bible app will work here. You know, it's just supposed to work. What's the deal? Okay, here we go. So we pick up the story up in chapter 10 of Genesis. Chapter 28, verse 10 of Genesis. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. Now, first of all, this is where Beersheba is where is Jacob and Isaac. This is where the Isaac's family is living at the time. And his mother, Isaac's wife, says, Jacob, why don't you go to Haran? Okay, go to Haran, the land where Abraham is from originally. Go back to that area, live there for a while until Esau's anger subsides, and then you can come back. And so, basically, where they are, Beersheba's kind of in the southern portion of what is now modern Israel, and so he's going to kind of go up north and then cut off to the east and go back toward Mesopotamia area where Haran is. And so this journey is going to lead him up a little bit through what is now modern-day Israel. In this journey as he goes back. And really, he's running scared because he knows that Esau is mad, and there is no telling what he's going to wind up doing, seeking vengeance for this, for not only buying his birthright, but now stealing the blessing from his father as well. And so Jacob takes off, doesn't really know what kind of reception he's going to get back in Haran, doesn't really know if he's even going to make it there, doesn't know what the future holds, and he's just out and going. So we pick the story up, verse 11. He reached a certain place, the Hebrew word says, a certain place where he decided to camp because the sun had gone down. No other reason to choose this place except it was getting dark, and this is the place he was going to stop. Right, so he beds down for the night. He obviously has not had a lot of time to put things together. He doesn't have a lot of stuff to travel with. And so the next verse says, he took one of the stones and placed it near his head. Now the Hebrew is not real clear about whether he would just put it next to his head, maybe for protection, or he actually used it as a pillow. But traditionally, it's been considered that he laid his head on that stone because there was just nothing else. And I can imagine that. I put a picture of a stone right outside our cabin from Sooner. There's this big rock right outside my cabin on the next picture here. Right there. This big giant stone. It's kind of hard to see perspective, but that is right outside the men's cabin. That stone's about that tall, about that wide, and I have tripped over it about a dozen times in the middle of the night trying to get some drink of water or something. But it's just not the most comfortable. Now, you can, if you do just right, you can kind of sit in that little notch out and maybe put your head back, but, you know, after about 10 minutes or so, your neck is so crooked and it still hurts. It's not just the most pleasant. But if you were imagine to take a stone like this, and this was your pillow for the night, in a land that is strange to you, on a journey running for your life. I can imagine the discomforts of this are way beyond what we have at a week at sooner. Right? Jacob is just about at his end. And he is not sure what's going on. Now, granted, Jacob has not been the best of guys. Right? He deceived his father. He tricked, sort of took advantage of his brother's desire for the stew. I mean, he's not been the most ideal guy. And now he finds himself in a pretty tough situation. Not even something soft to put his head on at night. So, the story continues at this point. He then fell asleep in that place and had a dream. He saw a stairway, sometimes it's called a ladder, depends on what the Hebrew can be translated both ways, erected on the earth with its top reaching to the heavens. And the angels of God were going up and coming down, and the Lord stood at the top, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, the God of your father Isaac. First time God has identified himself as both the God of Isaac and of Abraham. And he says, I will give you your descendants, and your descendants, the ground you are lying on. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, the east, the north, and south. All the families of the earth will be pronounced blessings on one another, using your name and that of your descendants. I am with you. I will protect you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, real quickly, I just want to think about this vision that he has while he's asleep, this dream that he has. God starts off and says a couple of things here. He starts off by identifying who he is. He wants Jacob to know, Jacob, I am God. God the Creator, Yahweh, the God of your grandfather, the God of your father, the God that led your grandfather to take your father to the top of the mountain, asked him to sacrifice, and then provided a ram instead. I am that man. I am not a man, but I am that being who has created everything, and I made a promise to them. He identifies himself first, and then he says, this is the promise I made, which he reaffirms to Jacob again. This land, the land, the dirt that you are sleeping on tonight, is going to be yours and your descendants. And your people will fill this land to the east and the west and the north and the south, far beyond your wildest beliefs. Far beyond anything you can imagine. In fact, the entire families of the world, everyone in the world, will be blessed because of your descendants and what happens right here. God reminds Jacob of what has happened in the past. The promises that he have made. Yes, these promises are yet to be fulfilled. But he's telling him something that has already been taken place, already happened, a promise that has already happened, that he says, I have already promised this to them. And yes, you will be the one that this is fulfilled through. And then finally, he tells him one thing, very simply, about Jacob's own future. And he says, I am with you. And I will be wherever you go. All the way to Haran, all the way back, wherever you go, I am going to be with you. Now the sun comes up and Jacob wakes up. We assume it's the morning when he wakes up. He wakes up from this dream. And something profound has happened to Jacob. We read the next few verses here. It says, then Jacob woke up and thought, surely the Lord is in this place, but I did not realize it. He was afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. This is nothing else than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. I don't know about you, but here's me. I find myself a lot struggling through the everyday grind of life. The problems that happen. This morning I got up. I was early. Yes. Didn't sleep much last night, but it's going to be okay. I got all my stuff together. I got dressed. I got two little kids come with me. We go out to car. Peyton's car is the one we take. Me and Emery and Harry, we all take Peyton's car to church. I get in the car and it goes. And I'm like, really? Are you serious? So I jump out and look, oh, the battery's dead. I go run to the car. To the garage. I can't find the plug. I can't find the battery charger. Now I can't find an extension cord. Get all the way out there. The extension cord's got the thing cut off of it. It's the wrong extension cord. Got to go back. I'm thinking, what is going on? And that's a simple thing. One of our guys at camp this past week broke his thumb playing dodgeball. His life, he's an accountant, a right-handed accountant with a right broken thumb. And it's his busy season. He's a commercial accountant. It's his busy season. He said, I can't even hold a pencil. I don't know what I'm going to do. I struggle with the everyday woes, and I get frustrated, and I think, what is going on? Driving down the road. You know, who is the smartest person on the road when I'm driving? Me. Everybody else is, if they're driving faster, I heard this week, if they're driving faster than me, they're a maniac. If they're driving slower than me, they're a moron. And you know how many people are driving just as fast as I am? Nobody. It's because I project on everybody else all of my problems. Everybody's a problem. The world is a problem. And I struggle with this. And everything that comes by me, everybody that drives past me, everything I encounter is a problem. And I can imagine Jacob somewhere thinking the same kind of thing. You know, here I am. I've got to leave. My brother hates me. I'm going to be killed. I can't even find a place to sleep. I don't know where I am. I don't know if I'm going to be attacked in the night by animals. I don't even know if I'm even going to make it to Haran. I don't know if I'm going to make it back to my own family. Everything is a problem. And then he has a dream. And he wakes up the next morning and he says, God is in this place. I am in the very presence of God. And I didn't even know it. And a lot of times that's where I think we find ourselves. In the very presence of God, but too blinded to see it. This week at Sooner, there were moments when I'm wiping the sweat out of my eyes and thinking, I am not going to make it. My brain is shutting down. The dehydration is taking over. My muscles have been done with. I'm trying to play Ultimate Frisbee, this 46-year-old guy with 18, 19-year-olds, 16-year-olds. It's not happening. And then one of them comes up and says something to me like, man, I am so blessed to be here. Because I've had such a rough year, I'm just so glad that I'm here today. And you think, God is working in this place. And I didn't even realize it. You may find yourself in that same kind of situation, dealing with a boss at the office, trying to raise kids on your own, trying to just raise kids, period. Trying to deal with aging problems. You get older and things start not working. And you find yourself more at the hospital than you do in your house. And you're like, I don't understand how I can go on when every time I turn around, something else is not working properly or I've got to have more medication. And we forget that God is in this place. Jacob woke up, made this realization, and he did something interesting. He took one of the things that was most uncomfortable to him, which was the stone, this pillow of a stone, and he decided to turn it into good. Kind of like God does in our lives, the things that are difficult and painful and horrible, how God can turn those things into great things that honor Him. Jacob takes this stone and turns it up on end. We don't know how big it was, but he turns it up on end and he anoints it with oil. Now there is so much symbolism in this passage. We could talk about it for days. But the oil has always, in both Old Testament and New Testament, often represented the Spirit. The flowing Spirit. Being anointed with oil is this process of being anointed with the Spirit of God. We see it all the way from David all the way to Jesus. And so he anoints the stone with oil as the idea that God is in this place. The Spirit is moving. Now, why does he put a stone here? Because he calls this place where he is, just called a certain place at that point, he calls this place the house of God. And he gives it the name Beth El, Beth is the Hebrew word for house of, and El is the generic word for God, Beth-El, the house of God. And he put a stone. Because when you're going to have a house, you got to start with a stone, a cornerstone that you build onto. And he says, more than just the house of God, this is the gate to heaven. And like I said, there's so much symbolism here, but the interesting thing about this is we fast forward to the New Testament. And we start to see passages where more than likely the same imagery, because the Hebrews knew, the Jews knew this story well. And so we see as Peter and Paul are writing in the New Testament and they're alluding back to things that make perfect sense with the same idea. We flip over to, what's the first? Ephesians chapter 22, and in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. Because who becomes the cornerstone? Who is anointed for God to begin building the Beth-El, the house of God? It is Jesus. And in 1 Peter, Peter says, as you come to Him, the living stone, Jesus, rejected by men, but chosen and precious in God's sight, you also are like living stones being built together into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are those stones being built into a house where God is. Can dwell forever. Now, Jacob, I think, was just putting up the stone to say, hey, this is an important place. This is Beth-El. This is the gateway to heaven. And then he moved on to Haran, and things went pretty well for him. Yeah, he had a few bad 7 years. But otherwise, God began to use him for good. We have to be ready. We have to be ready and available for God to work in our lives and recognize, you know what? It's not a certain place that I'm going to that's going to be the house of God. It is right here. Because if I am a believer, baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, given His Spirit as a token, as a gift, and a seal of that promise forever, then I have become a dwelling place for Him, built together with the living stone of Jesus Christ and the other living stones, the other believers in the world. We start to become those descendants that are far greater than the sands, the seashore, sands on the seashore, that spread out from the north and the south and the east and the west, and through all families, through those names, all families will be blessed. He's talking about us. And we just have to realize it. And then you've got this gate to heaven. This place, stairway or ladder or whatever it is, where angels are going up and coming down. What is that all about? God is at the top apparently and talking down to Jacob and says, look, this is my place. I am your God and I am going to be with you. And as we live life, we have to recognize that as God is dwelling in us, He has made that promise to us as well. That I, Jesus said, I am with you to the very end of the age. The same exact promise that God gives Jacob. I am with you. And in the light of our struggles, and in light of the journeys, and the rock pillows that we wind up sleeping on, it is incumbent on us to recognize that the place that we are, wherever we happen to be, this is God's realm. Because the King is the King of my life, and He reigns in my life, and this becomes His domain. And it's incumbent upon me to take these stones and these struggles and the people that I'm meeting and stand them up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that they too may be a marker in this land that the realm and the kingdom has expanded even larger. Because in this part, this is the one place where God has come down to earth. Heaven and earth meet in me and in you. And when we gather together, and we can say honestly, surely God is in this place. And I, you, us, with Jesus dwelling within us, the gate to heaven. Let's open the gate for others. Imagine, if you would, if we all live every day with that realization. Instead of driving down the road going, moron, maniac, I said, child of God. Potential child of God. Child of God. Potential child of God. Someone who needs me to help stand them up and teach them the ways of Jesus Christ so they can also be anointed like that stone and that kingdom can be built even further out. If we lived like that every single day, imagine the good that would happen. That's why we come together here. That's why I hope why you're here today. Is to be a little closer together in that kingdom of God and to be built up and to be helped stood back up, because during the week we start to tip a little bit. During the week we get chunks knocked off of us out in the world. But when we stand together, we become the Bethel, the house of God, the gate of heaven. And we always have that promise from God. I am with you. I am with you. My challenge for you this week is to live not like Jacob lived on the way to this place, but like the way he lived when he left that next morning. And to realize that everywhere along that journey, God is with me. Surely God is in this place, and I'm going to live like he always is. If you'd like to be stood up on a stone like that, we can help you. We want to teach you. We want to tell you about the good news that Jesus Christ came, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was lifted up on the third day, and that he lives again forever. And that he offers salvation, rescue from this broken world that we live in, that we may be part of his kingdom. A stone, a marker in his land forever. If you've never made that commitment, we would invite you to do that today. We invite you to come study. We invite you to do that. If there's anything we can help you along that journey, if we can straighten your stone a little bit, if you can straighten ours, because none of us are perfect, we'd be about that as well.